John's Gospel, chapter 14, and we'll read the Savior's words in verse number 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. A second reading of the first book, the first chapter of the book of the Acts, Acts chapter 1. And verse number 9. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while that they, that is the disciples, looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. One final reading in 2 Peter and chapter 3. Near the end of our Bibles, the little book of 2 Peter, chapter 3. And again, we'll read it in verse number 8. 2 Peter, chapter 3. And verse number 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack, or tardy, or behind, or late, concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering or patient to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now God will bless what we have read, along with what we've been hearing already tonight. I'm very grateful for the hymns that our Brother Robinson gave out tonight, because to me it confirms the Spirit's intention that this great truth that we have read of should be brought to our attention. We have not spoken very much of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ in this first week of these meetings. But tonight, this tremendous truth and this tremendous promise is growing brighter every single day. We could have read in the little book of James the simple words where James writes and says, the coming of the Lord is drawing near. This same Jesus that these men saw go up into heaven is coming again. Now what thrills me about the gospel is the fact that this blessed message is the outshining, the radiance and the glory of a man by the name of Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that we read the other night speaks about the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. This is no doom and gloom message, but this is a message concerning the radiance and the glory and the virtues and the character and the work of God's beloved Son. As we look at Christ, we see the holy standard and righteousness and holiness of God. And friend, if you ever intend to get to heaven by your own good works, you'll have to match the righteousness of Christ. And that's why what we've heard is very applicable for all have sinned, and we've all come short of God's standard. And yet that righteousness and that standard was seen in a man. And as we hear the gospel, and as we read of this man, we see the beauty of his character, and the evenness of his walk, and the sinlessness of his perfection, and we see the glory of his grace. And what thrills us as we preach the gospel is that there wasn't one person that came to Christ with an honest heart that was ever turned away. Not one.
But we read in Romans chapter 1 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Do you know that this simple and yet dynamic message is a message of power? What thrills me is to come into an area like Toronto, and as we meet the people of God and as we begin to hear of God's dealings, it thrills us as we see how God brought sinners to Himself. Do you know that every story is different? God's dealings are varied. Some came and they somehow just happened to stumble on the gospel, but the hand of God was there. Some were brought into this city and they thought they were going to get clear of the gospel, but God followed them. And some of the darkness of their soul, wondering if there was any hope, just happened to come across a Christian or happened to pick up a Bible or happened to wander into a gospel meeting and they heard this message. And lives have been changed and destinies have been altered. There's nothing like the gospel. It's the power of God. Tonight we're not handing out response cards to get you to join our church, for we have nothing to join. But we'd like to introduce you to the God of salvation who is willing and ready to change your life. And to change your guilt into righteousness found in Christ. And He's ready to change your destiny from eternal light in hell to the glories of His eternal home in heaven. That could happen in this meeting tonight if you'd have dealings with Him. But what we have read concerns the tremendous fact that the gospel is a message of hope. I'm not talking about this kind of a hope where you kind of have to cross your finger and hope everything will work out. This message that we preach, Peter says, is a living hope. By the gospel we have been begotten through the mercy of God into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away, reserved in heaven for us. And as we think of this tremendous hope and this glorious future that is ours, it's been secured for us by the man who died for us and was raised again. And because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, every promise in this book is true. Every claim He made is true. And when He says, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, is absolutely true. Jesus Christ is coming again. And that's why Paul, as he wrote to Titus and to those believers in Crete, he spoke about that blessed hope. And as those who are saved here tonight look ahead, it's not with fear, but it's with anticipation. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come.
Some golden daybreak, battle's all done. He'll shout the victory, break through the gloom.
One of these days, Jesus is going to return, and as we look up, we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. What will it mean for us? It'll mean for the first time, we will look upon a man that loved us so much, he was willing to die for us. It'll mean we'll look upon a man who still bears the marks of the suffering of Calvary. And we'll understand in a far fuller way how much we owe to Him. And the response of our hearts as we see Him whom having not seen tonight we love will cause us to break forth into singing. And if you think the singing was good tonight, you haven't heard anything yet. We will sing unto Him who loved us. And friend, that song will never end. What will it mean for those who are saved? It'll be a day of rejoicing. The fullness of redemption will be complete. Bodies changed. Every evidence of sin gone. For those who have gone on before in Christ, it'll be a day of reunion. Some of you have loved ones in the glory tonight. And one of these days, that broken relationship because of death, if in Christ, will be reunited around the person of Christ. It'll be a day of remembrance. As we look back to God's dealings along the road of life, and we will bow and we will thank God for His endless grace and for His kindness to us. How wonderful to be able to say, Jesus is coming again. Do you understand tonight that really there are three simple messages that go right through our Bibles? Could I suggest that the entire Old Testament had one simple message? The message was this. He's coming. You see, God had given a promise to our first parents that went right down through the ages that He would send a Savior. And so men began to write about this one who was coming. And we watch as a man called Moses begins to write, and he tells the nation of Israel that the Lord is going to send a deliverer like unto me. And as he wrote, he wondered about what he was putting down by the Spirit of God. We watch as a man called Isaiah takes his pen in hand, and he begins to write about this one who is coming. And he writes, he will grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. And then the Spirit of God says, now write this, Isaiah. He'll be known as the man of sorrows, and he will be acquainted with grief. Keep writing, Isaiah. He'll be born of a virgin. His name is going to be Emmanuel. He's going to be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And as these men wrote, they must have wondered at the one who is coming. Micah writes, he'll be born in Bethlehem. And then Zechariah begins to write, and he speaks about a man who's going to stand upon the Mount of Olives, and that mountain is going to be divided. And what they were saying, ladies and gentlemen, was very simply this. He's coming. He's coming! But you know tonight that there was a moment when that promise was fulfilled. One dark night outside of Bethlehem, angels appeared. Shepherds looked up, fear and trembling. And the angel said, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. And again, men took up their pens in hand, and the message was changed. What were they saying? They were saying simply this, He's here. He's come. Matthew takes up his pen and he begins to write about the King. And he says, take a look at him. The King of Kings is here. The sent one, the Messiah. Mark begins to write and he says, take a look at the servant of Jehovah. Watch him moving. See how he's active. See how he brings blessing to all kinds of people. He's here. Dr. Luke takes up his pen. And he says, just follow. Follow the path of the man, the Son of Man. Fully God, yet a real man. And as we follow that pathway that Luke marks out, we watch a man going to die at Calvary. Luke says, he's here. Look at him. We come to John's Gospel. And John says, listen. The Word is here. Fullest revelation of God has come. And as we look at the man called Jesus Christ, we see God in human flesh.
And those men said, "He's here."
I wonder, have you ever looked at him? Have you ever marveled at this wondrous man who came?
I wonder, what does he mean to you tonight?
I can have to confess that for almost 22 years of my life, he meant nothing to me. I knew him as a historical figure. I knew him as a great man. I read his claims, but they meant nothing to me. But one day, lying in my bed in a boarding house, I came to discover that this man had loved me so much that he was willing to die for my sins in my place. And I said, if he's done that for me, I will receive him. But the message doesn't stop there. One day, men stood outside of Jerusalem on a little hill, and they were talking to their friend. They were talking to the one who had one day borne a cross and who'd lay down his life and who had dropped his head in control. He breathed his last and he died. And as those men turned away from that scene, they thought, we had hoped that this was the Messiah, but he's gone now. But 3 days later, up from the grave, he arose. And time after time he showed himself to his own disciples. Jesus Christ is alive. And 40 days later he led them outside of Jerusalem.
And as he talked, suddenly he began to go up. In a body.
And those men watched. And up he went into heaven. And a cloud received them out of their sight, and as they stood there gazing, and I can just see them, wondering, he's gone. Suddenly there were two men, two angels standing beside him. And those two angels said, why are you looking up? This same Jesus, whom you've just seen go up, is going to come back in like manner as you've seen him go. What does that mean? That means simply this, friend. This promise that we have read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is still true. We have read of the Lord's gracious and marvelous promise. And I realize we're living in a world that says, where is he? You Christians believe he's coming back, but it's almost been 2,000 years. Where's the promise of his coming? And the Spirit of God through Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. And what we want you to know and what God wants you to know is that Jesus is coming. He's coming again. This tremendous truth thrilled those disciples. This tremendous hope prompted them to begin to move out with the gospel. No time to delay. And across this world, the message is gone. Jesus is coming again. And if he comes tonight, not only will there not be a gospel meeting in Stephen Leacock tomorrow night, but a door of salvation will be shut. And a day of grace will be over as we know it tonight. And that's why tonight your greatest need is to get to Christ. You see, the one who gave the promise always tells the truth. He's coming again. But we have read not only of his promise, but we have read of his patience. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but his long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. Have you ever wondered why we have come to 1996? for almost 2,000 years, there has been this wondrous offer of grace from God. And despite the fact that people have no interest for the most part, and despite the fact that people curse against the God of heaven, and despite the fact that people have closed the Bible and treated it as an obsolete book, the dealings of God continue. And the Spirit of God follows. And He patiently waits. As I look into the faces of some here tonight, I'm reminded of the hymn, "O sinner, the Savior is calling for thee. Long, long has He called thee in vain. He called thee when joy lent its crown to thy days. He called thee in sorrow and pain. O turn, while the Savior in mercy is waiting." I'm thankful for the patience of God. I'm thankful He didn't give up after He only called once. I'm thankful He didn't stop after he'd called me twice. But time after time, blessing after blessing, was directed my way, all with a divine purpose. And He waits. And for some of you, He's waited a long time. And He waits with one interest. He doesn't want one person to perish. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells me that people are perishing. Mr. Oliver has made us aware that not everyone that says, "Lord, Lord," will be in heaven. And I trust it'll solemnize us as speakers to understand that we're likely speaking to people here in Toronto. Is it possible that you'll miss heaven? Yes. Sat in gospel meetings. Some of you have got praying parents. Some of you know the gospel so well. And yet you're perishing. And yet the heart of our God is such that He doesn't want anybody to perish. Not one. The young people here in the front, He doesn't want you to perish. You older folk in the back that have lived your life in disregard of God, He doesn't want you to perish. So He waits. And He calls. And He blesses. And He draws. And He invites. And He waits. Tell me, what's the purpose? Not only have we read of His promise and of His patience, but you see, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us of His ultimate purpose. Not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. You say, why repentance? Repentance is vital because you see, friend, unless you change your mind, you are going to perish in your sins. Tonight, it's not a matter that God must do anything. God has done all that He can. And could I say that God has done all that's required? And the heart of God has been revealed in the finished work of Christ. He Himself has paid that debt. He's opened the door. And furthermore, over that door is the welcome sign. And by the Spirit of God, He stands with outstretched arms and says, "Come unto me." What else can God do? You see, the problem tonight is not on God's side, but it's on your side. And unless you are willing to change your mind, you are going to perish. Some of you are intending to be saved someday. But unless you change your mind and come when God says now, you're going to perish. Some of you intend to be ready for the Lord's coming. But friend, unless you change your mind and you strive to enter in, you're going to perish. Some of you intend to get to heaven by your own good works. But unless you change your mind and come through the precious blood of Christ that God alone recognizes, you are going to perish.
And his desire tonight is that you would simply acknowledge your sin. I remember Mr. Bert Joyce, an evangelist in Newfoundland that is known to many here, telling of a flight he made into a very small village on the Quebec North Shore a few years ago. Tabatier was the name of the place. A very remote spot, just a couple of Christians there. And as Mr. Joyce, along with another Christian, flew in and touched down and tied up the plane, and they walked up to the Christian's home there at Tabatier. And they just sat down, and the dear woman of the house had brought them a cup of tea when the door opened. And not even a knock. And you don't knock in Newfoundland, you just walk in. And a man happened to walk in. And of course they recognized him. His name was Roy Galichon. And as Mr. Joyce looked at Roy, he was aware that Roy had been diagnosed with throat cancer. He'd undergone surgery. His voice box had been removed. And so they welcomed Roy and said, "Nice to see you." But of course, Roy couldn't speak. And so he called for a piece of paper, and as the conversation was going and as the men were enjoying their cup of tea, Roy Galichon took up the pen. He began to write, and he said, "I would like to have peace with God." Now, those were strange words for that man. He had never thought that before. He'd lived his life without God. Oh, he had been religious, but that was as far as it went. But now this man was up against eternity like all of us are. And he wrote, "I would like to have peace with God." Those men put their cup of tea down, and they began to tell him of what the Savior had done for sinners. And they told him how he went to Calvary's cross and paid that tremendous debt. And the men paused, and Roy took up his pen, and he wrote these words, "But I'm a big sinner." I wonder if there's anybody here tonight that's will be willing to say, I'm a big sinner. And as those men understood what that man was saying by writing those words, they were able to tell him that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And they were able to tell us, as we've been hearing, "Him that cometh to me, I will never turn aside." And as Roy Galichon listened to those words and understood that what they were saying was God's word, he took up his pen one more time. He wrote two words: "Thank you. Thank you." Was the man saved? Yes. He came to understand that God had waited for him until he was willing to acknowledge his need. And he was willing to acknowledge his hopelessness. And he was willing to acknowledge, "I need a Savior." And when he took his place as a sinner, the Lord Jesus took his place as the Savior. And the man passed from death to life. Is there someone here tonight, and you'll be willing to say thank you to Christ? God desires that you would come to repentance, to a changing of your mind concerning sin and Christ. And if a man says, "I have sinned and perverted that which is right and that profiteth me not," then he will deliver him from going down to the pit. Remember tonight, he's coming, his promise is sure. But he's still waiting.
patiently waiting and calling, and I trust that there might be someone here. Father, we commend the word to Thee and thank Thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for the rich provision of Calvary. And thank Thee for that filled heaven. Thank Thee for this wonderful promise. And Lord, we anticipate the moment when we will see Him. Perhaps even tonight, we'll be swept into His presence. And O God, we thank Thee for that imminent, soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that every soul here will be ready for that shout, that none will be left on the outside of that closed door to weep and wail and gnash their teeth forever. Lord, in mercy, draw near to us, we pray. Follow Thy word home, we ask, as we give thanks for the Savior in His precious name. Amen.